Thank you, choir. That was wonderful. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, for those who were here last week, we had a guest speaker speak for a short time, a pastor from Malaysia who is studying in the U.S. for a while, and he stayed with me at the parsonage, and we had some great conversations, and he left that Sunday, but he said some very beautiful things about this church, Mount Hermon. He very much enjoyed meeting the people, and he looks forward to getting updates as he studies social work at Baylor. We will be having someone else this time from Kazakhstan coming to speak with us, a friend of mine who was a former missionary with me and now is preparing to work with YWAM here in the States. And you will be able to meet my friend on December 12th. December 5th is Hanging of the Green, and December 12th we'll have a guest speaker from Kazakhstan. Join me as we read from Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like to begin with verse 21. And we'll go in through chapter 6. So read with me, chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. The word of God for the people of God. Now, last week, you learned some very important things. One is that your pastor is in a perpetual state of arrested development, dressing up like a Middle Eastern prince to airports. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can ask me after the service or go on YouTube. Well, you also learned that we are called to be imitators of God, to look to Jesus who is God in flesh and blood. But Jesus is not with us today. He is not with us in flesh and blood, though he has promised to return in flesh and blood, as he had resurrected in flesh and blood. But Jesus is not here with us today. And so we invariably look to others as examples, whether they're good examples or bad examples, of people here who live among us. I was talking to Ella, our secretary, this week, and she was telling me about how she volunteered for years at Pregnancy Support Services, a wonderful organization that helps women wherever they are, whether they just found out they got pregnant, or they want to get pregnant, or they've made mistakes in their lives because of pregnancies, and they just need someone to talk to. And Ella was that someone to a lot of young women, and what she would call Jesus with skin on. Somebody who is actually there, who is able to touch you, to hold your hand, to cry with you. Jesus with skin on. And that's what we're really called to be. Imitators of God, what Jesus was on this earth. To be Jesus with skin on to people around us who have never met Jesus. And we are to look for people like that in our lives. People who are like Jesus. And as far as you are conformed to the image of God, you can be one of these people that others can imitate. We look to missionaries around the world who have given their lives, literally their lives, everything that they had in their home country and moved to another country, probably fraught with hardships too. We can look to our deacons. They, in ways, are imitations of Christ, Christ with skin on. They are servants for this church. They spend countless hours trying to serve the church in many different ways. I don't want to pressure the deacons, but y'all can be these examples for other Christians. You can look to the staff of the church. If you're looking for someone who is like Jesus with skin on, who could show you the path of righteousness, we try by the Spirit of God to be those examples to the church. And then there are saints among us that may not have official titles or positions, but they are like Jesus in so many ways, sacrificing their time, their energy, their money, their sweat and tears for one another. Last week we considered how we can be imitators of God, and this week we're going to consider how we can be the imitated for others, so that others may look to us and see what it's like to be an imitator of God. Now, last week we ended with verse 21, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this morning I thought we would begin with it. For years and years, biblical scholars have argued about this verse. I think it's just pretty funny. Some have argued that, this verse, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ, belongs in the first section about being imitators of God. To be an imitator of God is to submit, because that's what God and Jesus has done. They've submitted. Others have said, no, 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 submit yourselves out of reverence for Christ belongs to this next section where wives and husbands and masters and slaves and parents and children are supposed to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, both camps have good reasons for their argument, but I think ultimately it is a bit unfruitful. First of all, a letter is not really written in sections. When Paul wrote Ephesians, it didn't have chapters, it didn't have verses. It was a letter. It was a letter like you would receive from a family member. It didn't really have a section. And when we write a letter today, we don't really have sections. There might be topics, but they flow into one another, right? And it's kind of like our conversations today. We talk about something, and then it leads into something else, and it leads into something else. And maybe on exceptions, we might stop the conversation and say, before I forget, let me tell you this. But if you're a good letter writer, every topic flows into one, into the next one. And this is what you see in Ephesians. And I think this is what you see in verse 21. Verse 21 is what I like to call a hinge. It's a hinge that connects what we read last week to what we read this week. A hinge. And imagine if some people after church started arguing about the hinge to that door, maybe. That hinge is a part of the door. No, 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 no. That hinge is part of the door frame. And they argue and argue. And, I mean, ultimately, whatever they conclude, it really doesn't bear a lot of fruit. A hinge is a hinge. A hinge connects two things together, right? That's what a hinge does. Seamlessly connects two things together. It's part of the door and part of the door frame. And in a way, it connects two things that are a bit different. The door frame, which is supposed to be stationary, and the door, which is supposed to move, connects two things that are different, but it also connects two things that are similar. Both the door and the door frame work together to create a barrier. I think this verse, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ, is something like a hinge. And hinges are very important. So let's focus on this hinge. Let's focus on what it says. It says to submit yourselves to one another. How many of you want to revere Christ? Raise your hand. How many of you want to obey Christ? Okay, then just turn to the person next to you, your brother or sister, and say, I submit to you. Do it right now. That's a good question. We'll have to ask Paul when we meet him. And I also submit to every one of you out of reverence for Christ. It's a simple thing to say, but it sounds like it's difficult. It's a lot more difficult than it seems to say, I submit to you. A lot of pride gets in the way, if you're like me. I submit to you. It's a radical idea for us to submit to one another. Maybe not as radical today as it was when it was first commanded, but it's radical that Ephesians would tell us to submit to one another. For those in power, especially, for those in power at the time it was written, the husbands, the masters, the parents, to submit to those without power. It's radical that Ephesians even addresses wives, children, and slaves, those who had no power at the time, to to address them, to give them the dignity of addressing them in a letter, is pretty radical. But during the time that it was written, the Roman Empire, the fundamental social unit of the empire was the family. The empire rose and fell on the family. The family was the small governing body of this empire. Justice was exercised first in the family, and the head of the family was usually the husband, the master, the parent, and everything went through him. And if there were other more serious matters, the government would intervene naturally. But Ephesians comes along and says that the husband does not have total power. The master, the parent, does not have the freedom to exercise that total power in the household, but that they must submit to others in the household. Loving his wife as Christ loved the church, not exasperating his children, treating his servants fairly. The one with power is called to use that power, not to lord it over others, but to support and care for the other. In that way, there is sort of a mutual submission. Where one submits to the other submits to one. Mutual care and love, just as Christ loves the church, and the church loves Christ. But you have to ask, okay, how does Christ submit to the church? Can Christ even submit? What does it look like to submit? Can God submit? Well, I would argue that Christ actually showed us what submission looks like in the most quintessential way. When in Philippians it says that he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and he made himself in the form of human, and not just human, but a servant, a slave. And not only that, but he died. He died for us. Christ didn't say, you must ascend the heights of God in order to receive salvation. No, he came down. He came down to our level. He submitted himself. And he continues to submit himself now to the church. God bless you. Do you realize that prayer is a luxury? To say God bless you is a luxury. It's not a right as a human being. It's not an inalienable right, as we Americans love to talk about different inalienable rights. No, prayer is a luxury. It's a gift. God has condescended to our level so that we may benefit to share our requests to God. Christ, the head of the church, the head of the church, subjects himself to the church. The church is given the privilege to come before him with our prayers and petitions. That is submission in practice, that the God of the universe would listen to us. The God of the universe, think about that, would listen to us. That is submission. And we see a lot of examples in the New Testament of this submission, of God submitting, of Christ submitting. I think of the persistent widow who had an injustice and continued to go to this judge who didn't want to listen to her. But eventually, the judge listened to her just to get him off his back. And Christ says, oh, but God does not do that. God submits first. God listens. And then I think of the Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, who went to Jesus and said, "Please, please heal my son. Heal my son, please." And eventually, Jesus said, I will heal your son. Even though I've been sent to the Jews, I've listened to you and your faith, and I will submit. We who are in power today, whether it's heads of households or parents, government officials, bosses, we are called to subject ourselves, to submit ourselves for the other, to look first for what is good for those under us. We are to give ourselves, our lives, over to others as Christ has given his life over to the church. In 1970, an article was written by Robert Greenleaf called "The Servant as Leader." And it was a seminal article that kicked off this growing movement that is alive and well today, often understood as servant leadership, this novel way of understanding leadership, not just within the church, but within businesses and companies. There have been dozens of books written, Christian and non-Christian, about servant leadership. And, well, guess what? That's what we're talking about today. He wrote the article in 1970, and the term servant leader has been around since then, but this idea of servant leadership is as ancient as the book of Ephesians. Leaders are called to be servants, to submit themselves, to be servants first. And honestly, this is how a true leader is made. I mean, we can give a person a position of leadership, and they have power in that position. But often, this power is exercised, is fueled by the fear of consequences, of those under them fearing what this person in leadership can do to them. And in the end, the leader just ends up leading bodies. But the kind of leadership that leads people's hearts and souls, that kind of leadership is fueled by love. When those under the leader love the leader and want to follow the leader. And that kind of leadership we see in Christ, we see among Christians, we see among those who desire to be servants first. Those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. God calls us not to lord it over one another, but to be servants. Servant leadership can be found in the psalm that we read this morning. Speaking of God, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that swim in the paths of the sea. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In Psalm 8, God commissions humanity to be servant leaders of creation. God's given us the power to do whatever we want with this fragile earth. He's given us the physical power and the intellectual power. And we've begun to see what 6 billion of us can do on this earth. Though we have the power to do whatever we want here as leaders, we are also called to submit. To submit as Christ submits to the church. Our leadership over things like creation preaches to the world what kind of leader our God is, as we are imitators of God, whether we litter the road or we adopt a road and clean it, whether we carelessly pollute the air and the water or we fight to clean it, whether we exploit the most fragile parts of the world or we preserve it. It speaks to what kind of God we worship, what kind of leadership we have, not just in creation, but in all of our positions as human beings, as family members, as workers, co-workers, how we lead one another, how we serve one another. But lastly, I'd like to talk a little bit more at home, here at this church as a family. We're called to live as servants in every area of our lives, and it should be most evident in our lives in service of and service in the church. The church is a new world order. It was a revolution 2,000 years ago when the church was born. As the local church here, Mount Hermon, is part of the universal church, we are part of this smaller unit. And in the kingdom of God, this is the fundamental unit, the fundamental social unit, where things happen, similar to what the household was in the Roman Empire. So in the kingdom of God, the local church is that unit. And I think it's a much better unit for a lot of reasons than a biological family or some sort of household. One reason that I think it's better is that it is able to invite those who have no families to join this family. We heard Russell's testimony this morning, and how Russell, through a broken family, was brought in to this family of God. We probably have stories, even in the sanctuary, of orphans, widows, and foreigners brought in to this family of God. Look around you today. This is the family of God. This is the local church. We have a stake together in this family. Many people today look at the breakdown of the traditional family and they worry about the future of America. The family breaks down, then America will break down. And that may very well be true. I'm not an expert in that. I know that strong families do create strong governments, and perhaps America will rise and fall depending on what happens to the traditional family as the fundamental social unit of America. But the church has the privilege of being able to survive any sort of breakdown in the family. We've had broken families within these walls ever since it began. We've had hurting families, we've had non-traditional families, we've had odd families, and we even have room for the average, traditional, normal family, if that has ever existed. We have room for all in this family of God. We are the family of God. And in this family, we submit to one another and we love one another, just as Christ loves us. I'd have to ask, who wouldn't want to be a part of this family? If you want to be a part of this family, this wonderful family of love and submission, of respect and care, then I encourage you to come forward this morning and join this great family of God. If you want to be a part of this local family we call Mount Hermon Baptist Church, I also encourage you to come forward in membership. And if you have anything that you would like to share with your family, I encourage you also to come forward. Please pray with me. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou, our Father, Christ, our brother. All who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other. O Lord, teach us how to love each other. Lift us to the joy divine. Amen.